Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This letter that Paul writes to the Romans is concerned, taken up with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and much of the early part of the letter is dealing with the great doctrine of justification by faith. It's something which is so central to salvation. Man is justified, man is declared righteous, perfect, innocent before God through faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. God does the justifying. It's a legal act that takes place in heaven. It's a declaration that he makes on the basis of what Christ has done for his people, and it can never, ever be overturned. It doesn't change. So when God justifies us, he makes a great exchange. Our sin goes to Jesus Christ, who pays for it at Calvary, and it can never, ever stand against the people of God again. It's dealt with in Jesus. And Jesus' perfect righteousness, his moral beauty, cleanness, his fulfillment of the law is given to us forever and ever. It's given to us as surely as our sin was placed on Christ at Calvary. So God deals with us through Christ, places us in Christ. Jesus gets what we deserve and accepts that as the plan of salvation for our sakes, and we receive what Christ deserved. For the people of God, the day of judgment has been taken forward in history to Calvary. That's just thrilling. I used to have nightmares about the day of judgment. I was so scared of it. And now I see that when Jesus Christ cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? The hell that I deserve was being meted out on God's Son there and then. And it will never, ever be repeated again for those who are trusting in Jesus. He was forsaken by us, for us, by God. And our sin was dealt with once and for all time. And Jesus' righteousness given to us as the everlasting grounds of our acceptance. Paul just loves this doctrine. He'll defend it with his life. He spends a lot of time building up to it. You notice that the text begins with therefore. So it's another of those verses where you've got to give it a tug, because you've got to work out what the therefore is connected to, and it brings with it four whole chapters, I'm afraid. But Paul has started by showing us what we are by nature. We're sinners. Every single one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all under sin. There is none who is righteous, perfect before God, not even one. And he pictures us trying to appeal to the law to say, well, surely we've done some good things here. We can justify ourselves. We're going to call the law in as our defense witness to stand up for us. And Paul says, no. By the knowledge of the law, by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is going to turn against you and prosecute you if you're going to try and depend on what you've done when you stand before God. And it gets more and more hopeless. We see how low we've sunk. And then in chapter 3, verse 21, you get the turning point where he says, but now, all this struggle to get ourselves righteous with God, we can't do it. Paul's proved it for 2.5 chapters. And then he says, chapter 3, verse 21, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. God has provided the righteousness that we need through his Son. And goes on to say in that section, and he's put his son in our place to turn away the wrath of God. God sorted out all of the legal stuff so that he can be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. It's perfect, Paul is saying. Nobody's going to point a finger at God and say, but you manipulated this, haven't you? Sin hasn't really been dealt with. God's going to point to Calvary and say it's been dealt with completely. People can't say, but you've lowered the standards for heaven. God will say, no, the standards for heaven are absolute perfection, the perfection of my Son, but I've given that to all who now trust in Jesus. It's a free gift. Chapter 4, Paul begins to bring in some Old Testament examples of David and Abraham to show it was never justification through our own works. It was always going to be through faith. They believed in what God was going to do. They believed that the God who promised he would bring salvation would be able to do it. They had great faith. They were peering into the future, wondering how God would do it, but they said, Lord, you will do it. We trust you. We'll rest in what you're going to do. We have the joyful position of looking back at Jesus, seeing everything that he's done for us and resting in him. And then as you get to chapter 5, and therefore Paul is beginning to work out the blessings that come to us because of this great act of justification. And I want to look in particular at peace this evening. He brings out three graces, I think, in the first 5 verses: peace, joy, and hope. But we're going to look at peace. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of this act, which God has declared from heaven, this act of justification, the Christian man or woman is at peace with God. God doesn't have a quarrel with you. You don't have a quarrel with God. You are at peace with God. God is at peace with you. That's lovely. It's wonderful. Think back to how it was before. You were not at peace with God. That means you were at war with God. There was an absence of peace. And to be at war with God, Paul has already shown in chapters 1, 2 and 3, is a scary thing, because God is God. And he's powerful. And he's holy. He's already described how the wrath of God is going to be poured out on all unrighteousness. And the judgment of God will come to all who have sinned. You're engaged in a fight that you can't win. Maybe someone still in that position this evening. When I read being at peace with God, you're thinking, that's not me. I'm still at war with God. But if that is you, then the things that I'm talking about here are not yours yet. And they can only be yours as you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in him, ask him to take your sin, pay for it, ask him to give you his righteousness and clothe you in that. Come to God on those terms and you can know peace with God. But outside of justification, there is no peace with God. You're at war. In a war that you can't win. They've used the illustration before of the little town of Berwick between England and Scotland, which in the olden days was... that's even older than the 1960s. This is years and years ago. It was always included on its own in documents, declarations of war and declarations of peace. The reason why Berwick was included on its own, England, Scotland and Berwick, was because England and Scotland were always taking control of Berwick and fighting over it. So it could be Scottish and then the English would recapture it. So because it had, it was like a shuttlecock between England and Scotland, it was always included as England, Scotland and Berwick. And we went to war with Russia as England, Scotland and Berwick. And then when the war ceased. It was only England and Scotland that declared peace or came to a terms of peace with Russia. So technically, Berwick is still at war with Russia. And a few years ago, the mayor of Berwick wrote to the president of Russia to tell him that it was okay, they weren't thinking of invading any time soon. And of course, it would be preposterous, wouldn't it? A tiny little town on the northeast coast of England, sort of Scotland, going to war against the mighty Red Army. Well, if you're not at peace with God, you're at war with God. And that's a fearful position to be in. You've got no hope of defeating God. You ever read Psalm 2? When God speaks in his anger or lifts up the scepter, the nations that have all gathered themselves against God are simply decimated. You can't stand against God. You can't fight God. You can try, but you won't win. The absence of peace is something which is terrifying. I was saying at the beginning of the sermon, I used to hear about this when I was a little boy in Sunday school class all the time, and they were trying to scare me into the kingdom of God. And all it left me with was this feeling that God was someone to be run away from. He was so frightening and so terrifying. I needed to hear about the love of God as well. Because this God that you can't beat reaches out his arms to you and offers terms of peace. So let's come on to look at the price of that peace. Paul says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God provides peace through Jesus Christ. He provides peace on his terms. It's not that we decided to offer God terms of peace. We didn't sit down and thrash out a deal aimed at achieving lasting peace. We didn't hold a truce and from a position of power trade a few things. We'd give a little bit here, God would concede some ground there, and we'd come up with a peace deal. God provided peace for his enemies through Jesus Christ, his Son. Remember how it's put in Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 18, God says, come now, let's reason together. And though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them as snow. And though they're red as crimson, I'll make them white as wool. This is God's terms. He calls us to the table out of a position of power. He invites us to come. And when he says, let's reason together, he's not saying, let's start bargaining. He's saying to us, you be reasonable. And these are the terms. You're invited to my peace talks. Beleaguered rebels who are being defeated on every single side are called in. God lays down the conditions. I will take away your sin. I will leave you perfect and complete in Christ Jesus, my Son. I offer you, if you will receive it, full salvation, eternal life through Christ. If you reject it and you won't believe it, then there is no peace. We find peace only on his terms. And his Son must do that for us. His Son has to suffer in our place. It's peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has to live for us. We can't do it ourselves. He has to die for us. He must be Saviour and Lord. Without this, there isn't any peace. Can you imagine anyone walking away from those talks and saying, that's not for me? Can you imagine anyone who's living under the shadow of hell being offered heaven for free through faith in Christ Jesus? being offered a relationship with God through Christ and saying no. And yet, millions do. They say, I'll deal with my own sin. I'll provide my own righteousness. Well, the only way that rebels can find peace is through the Lord Jesus Christ. God makes peace with us through him. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul spells it out so carefully in chapter 1, where he says, it pleased God to reconcile all things to himself, making peace through the blood of Jesus' cross. That's the only way there could be peace. It's all of God. It pleased God to do this, to reconcile his enemies by the blood of the cross of his Son. So the price of this peace is the shed blood of the Prince of Peace. You're at peace with God only because Jesus Christ went to that place, Golgotha, and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You're at peace with God because Jesus did it all for you, and you received it as a gift through faith. But then, let's look at the effects of peace, or the effects of justification. Verses 1 and 2 again. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And the first effect, if you'll forgive me stating the obvious, is that now we really are at peace with God. It's not an idea. It's not a theory. It's a reality. Once we were not at peace with God, we weren't ready to meet God, God was angry with us. Now we are at peace with God. Our status has been completely changed. This is objective. This isn't the subjective peace of God that you sometimes know you're feeling. This is objective. It is peace with God, which is received on the basis of what Jesus has done for you. And this peace is ongoing and it's lasting because of what Christ has done for us. You've got to remember this. I'm at peace now, not because I did well yesterday, but because of Jesus Christ. And I'll be at peace with God tomorrow, not because of the things that I do today, but because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is objective reality. I know, and you know, that we can lose the sense of God's peace, the subjective thing. We lose it. Sometimes we take God for granted. We lose it when we backslide. Sin, we fall, but peace with God is unchangeable for the believer. It's as unchangeable as the one through whom it was achieved. I think Paul's making that point really in verse 2, where he stresses the activity of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The Lord Jesus has given us this secure position in which we will always stand before God. This grace in which we stand is again justification. It's that status, that standing before God in which we're right with God. God is able to smile on us through Christ. What one commentator says, access to this grace is access to God. The grace apart from God is nothing. It is God giving himself to us in his graciousness. So the former rebel, me and you, now has the right to come into the presence of God. They are given access through Christ Jesus. And you stand with that grace before God. the word access probably would be better translated introduction. The idea that Paul's getting across to us is that Jesus Christ takes us and introduces us to God. I'd really like that. Once we were far off, we didn't know God. What we knew about God maybe scared us. The prospect of standing before God was just terrifying. The more we learnt about God, the more we trembled. We would love to have known him, because that's what we were created for, but we knew we weren't fit to come into his presence. And then Jesus Christ, who has free access to the Father, says, I will take you and introduce you to the Father. Can't possibly do that. It's too much. We can't see God. We die. We'd be consumed. Jesus says, no, I have access. The scepter is always extended to me. I'm always welcome. And all who I bring and introduce to the Father are welcomed as if they were me. They're accepted for my sake. And he takes us and he introduces us to his Father and makes us stand faultless in him before God. He says to God, this is one of your children. And God says, I know. And he says to us, this is your Father. And we probably say, really? He introduces us. He brings us to God in peace. And that peace that we know with God is dependent on that first great introduction through Jesus Christ. But the word's got ongoing force. The verb tense here is, we have received introduction or access, and we go on enjoying it still. We still possess it. We still have free access through Jesus Christ to the Father. That's a great result of our justification. We are still at peace with God and always will be. The relationship with God has changed. We can take this a step further. There's another blessing that fits neatly on top of justification, and it's adoption. Justification enables us to stand faultless before God. Stand as blameless as the sinless angels in the presence of God. But God says, I've got one more blessing to put on top of that. I don't just want you to stand faultless before me, although that is the grounds of your salvation. I'm going to adopt you into my family, take you higher than the angels. You're going to stand before me as my sons and my daughters. And isn't that how so often God is describing his people in the New Testament? Were we subjects? Well, yeah, of course we are. Are we God's slaves? Yes. But supremely, God calls us his sons and his daughters. As many as received Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Children have rights to stand before their father. When you look through the window and you see the children, or for some of you, maybe the grandchildren, maybe even the great-grandchildren, out in the garden, you don't tell them to clear off and shut the gate behind them. You might say that to a stranger. But not to the children. They have a right to come in. They're part of the family. Well, we, as believers in Christ Jesus, have a right to stand faultless in Christ Jesus, justified in Christ Jesus, and the blessing on top of that as sons and daughters through Christ Jesus. And our Heavenly Father delights to see us come to him. The favour and the privilege that we know is immense to have access through Christ into the presence of God. This is the grace in which we stand, and it's fixed, it's immovable, it doesn't change. The Christian standing before God, it doesn't change in life. There are times when you and I grieve him and we fall lamentably short of the glory of God, but still through Christ, as broken, penitent children, we return to the Father and we find that we've still got the right to stand before Him. We're still being dealt with in Jesus. That's why there's hope for backslidden Christians, because of Jesus Christ, because of that great introducer. Because God will deal with you through Jesus, in whom He's well pleased. That's why there's hope for us, because we stand in Christ. If I had to turn today to argue my case on the basis of what I've been in the past week as to why I should stand before God, I couldn't do it. Could you? But I come to God now and always, in prayer, in worship, in life, through Christ and what He's done, and that is an unchanging reality. I know that there are times when you experience and feel the peace of God in a wonderful way. That is really good. We should treasure that. It's magnificent. We call that the peace of God. And often it comes at times when we're walking closely with God, and God loves that. He just delights when we walk as we should be walking. And He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and we'll come to you and make our home with you, and we'll make you feel our presence. That's to be desired above gold. But this peace with God, we enjoy not because we've done well, but because Jesus has done well. There are many, many times in your life when you'll have to go back to seeing what Christ has done for you. Never forget that. Peace with God has nothing to do with your righteousness. It has nothing to do with your successes. It has nothing to do with your failures. It has everything to do with Christ's life. If you remember this, it will be a real blessing in life, especially when you feel like a total failure in the Christian life. Just go back to what you believe, to what you know, to this objective reality, to this truth. And you'll be able to say, yes, my love is often low, and my joy still ebbs and flows, but peace with Him remains the same. No change. Jehovah knows. Your standing before God isn't based on the shaky, treacherous foundations of your fickle life, but the eternal rock, the unchanging Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There'll be times when you won't feel like a Christian. I'm sure there were times when Paul didn't feel like a Christian, but that didn't change our status. Peace with God isn't based on our feelings. It isn't based on how well we've done or how badly we did, or what we did yesterday or today. It's based only on Jesus Christ. As I've said, it's real because He has done well. So your access to God this evening is not based on your righteousness. It's based on what it's always been: Christ's righteousness. That's not going to change in death. On that momentous day when life here finishes and we step into eternity, peace with God won't be dependent on how well we've done in the past 3 months, or 3 years, or 3 decades. It will still be based on how well Christ did, what He accomplished for us, and the fact that we're trusting in Jesus. Our access then will still be through Him. You know peace with God if you're a Christian. I'm not going to ask, do you know peace with God if you're a Christian? I'm telling you, you do. You might not feel the peace of God at the minute, and we'll pray that we will feel more and more the peace of God, but I'm telling you what God tells you here. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're resting in Him, you have peace with God. And it's unchangeable. If you're not a Christian, I've just got to finish by talking to you again. You need to know this peace. You need to come to that peace conference that God sets up where he says, right, these are the terms. You've got nothing you can offer me apart from sin. You deserve nothing apart from hell. So I'm going to offer you everything in Christ Jesus. I'm going to offer to take all of your sin that will condemn you, take it back to Calvary, place it on my son there. We'll deal with it forever and ever. And I'll take his perfect righteousness and I'll give that to you now as a free gift as you believe in him. Will you trust him? You walk away again from that gospel, those terms of peace. Let's pray.